This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, both of them used to compete with each other in goodness. Each one trying to see what he could do better than the other. So after Sayyidina Abu Bakr passed away radiallahu anhu, when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, somebody said to him that, he asked people around, he asked them, you know, what did Abu Bakr used to do radiallahu anhu? So he said, look, there's a camp outside of Medina. Somebody, I don't know who it is, seems to be a poor person. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to go into this camp very early every morning, and he would spend some time there and then he would come out. And this is a daily thing he used to do. So Sayyidina Umar went to see. When he got there, he found that this is a tent in which there was an old woman who was blind, alone, nobody else. And in the tent was a goat, milking goat, and some pots and pans, and that's it. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu realized what is to be done. So he cleaned out the whole tent, he cooked some food for the lady, and he milked the goat. And then when he finished all that, he took the food in a plate and he gave it to the lady. So the lady said, you are not the person who comes every day. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was very surprised, because this is a blind lady, how does she know? So he said, how do you say that? Why do you say that? She said, because the person who comes every day knows that I am not only blind, but I have no teeth. My teeth have all fallen out, so I cannot chew. And this bread which you are giving me, he used to crush it and soften it, and then he would feed me. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu realized and he did what he had to do. Then he said to her, do you know who that person was who used to come every day to you? She said, no. She said, he never told me. Who was he? And why is he not here? Sayyidina Umar said, that was Khalifatul Rasulullah. And he's not here because he passed away. Amirul Mumineen was the title of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr Siddiq was never called Amirul Mumineen. He was called Khalifatul Rasulillah. Amirul Mumineen came later, because when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, they didn't know what to call him, because now Abu Bakr Siddiq is Khalifatul Rasulillah. So if you continue that, then Umar ibn al-Khattab is Khalifatul Rasulillah. Then what happens to the 10th Khalifa? He is Khalifatul. I mean, this is not a doable thing. Then Amr ibn al-As and somebody else, they came. I think it is Ubaidullah ibn Jarrah or somebody. Anyway, they came and they said, you know, we have heard people using this term Amir of this and that. So why don't we call you Amirul Mu'mineen? Because you are the Amir of the believers. And that's how the title came. And then that title remained with the Khulafa as long as the Khilafat remained. This was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Putting others before yourself. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was going somewhere. He saw a tent and a man sitting outside the tent. And the way he was sitting, it looked like he was in trouble. And from inside the tent, they could hear the sound of a woman in pain. You know, moaning sounds. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu went there. He asked the man, who are you? What are you? So the man said, I'm Musafir. I've come from somewhere. I've camped here. I came to see Amirul Mumineen. Umar ibn al-Khattab. Sayyidina Umar said, what is this sound? What's happening inside? The man said, you mind your own business, you go. That's none of your business. So Sayyidina Umar said, no, I want to help you. I mean, tell me, what is the problem? Who is in the tent? What is this noise? He said, my wife is in the tent. She is in labor, delivering a baby. She is in difficulty. So I don't know whether she will live or the baby will live or what will happen. Sayyidina Umar told him, wait. He went running to his house. He asked his wife, Umm Kulthum bint Ali bin Abi Talib. The daughter of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was the wife of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So he said to her, do you want to earn the mercy and reward of Allah? So she said, yes, of course, tell me what is the matter. So he explained to her, he said, this is what is happening. Will you come and help this woman in her delivery? So she said, yes. So she gathered whatever she needed. Sayyidina Umar took a sack of flour and they went back. His wife went inside the tent to help the lady to deliver. Sayyidina Umar set up a stove outside and he started making some bread. And while he's sitting and doing that, this man, the owner of the tent, he's sitting next to him. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's wife called out from inside. She said, Amirul Mumineen, tell your friend he has a boy, he has a son. That is when the man realized who this man is. He said, you are the Amir? And I'm telling you, go away and this and that. He said, you are the Amir? He said, yes. I told you, positive selfishness. Why am I saying that? Because imagine a country that is ruled by leaders who personally help poor people by hand themselves, not only delegating and so on, themselves, who personally help those who are in need. What kind of nation would that be? So putting yourself first versus putting others first. When you put others first, you create an environment which is beautiful for everyone, including yourself. So that's why I said it's not about altruism, it is not about selfishness, it's not about selflessness, neither of the two. This is about what, as I said, I call it positive selfishness, because understanding clearly what's in it for me. So therefore now let us do the exercise for this, to say, what is it that I need to do? What changes do we need to bring in ourselves to put others first before ourselves? Talk about what you need to do and what we need to do within ourselves, as well as talk about in terms of raising of children, upbringing of children, what must you do? How must you inculcate this from their earliest childhood? Right? All right, start.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
So the exercise on attitude, what we agreed, violently agreed to start within this group is to identify an elderly person in the community. Visit with him or her, you know, help them do some housework, do their chores, and then for continuity, you get your children or a child to continue that visit.
Very nice. Jazakallah khair. Very nice. Alhamdulillah. Clear thinking, clear goal, right?
So part of the start, another one to start is, other than this I just mentioned, is we start patronizing hawkers and petty sellers who try to make some money. What we found out is usually when you go to buy banana nowadays and they say it's 600, the first thing you do is say, oh yeah, it's 500. But from the examples we just had about 10, 15 minutes ago, life-changing for us is, why not buy from them and try even to increase 100 or 200 for them, you know. The second one for stop is we stop patronizing malls because their prices are fixed, and we may not be helping the needy and downtrodden by doing that.
Assalamu alaikum. Very, very good. And jazakumullah khairan. Very important. I think this is a thing everywhere. We try to bargain with poor people, but nobody bargains with Louis Vuitton, right? Gucci. Has anybody ever bargained with Gucci? No. You tried.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our group, we have a few things that we decided that we need to start or increase, which are increase in generosity, charity, and care for others. So in general, just be more selfless in helping others. Also always having a positive attitude and outlook towards life. So don't focus on the negative things and always try and see positive in whatever situation you're in. Be more humble, caring for our environment as well and for the weaker people, so visiting the sick as we had the examples. What we decided we need to stop is being negative selfishness. As you said, with positive selfishness, there's also negative selfishness.
Yep.
Where you know that you're not the best person for something, but because you want the accolades, you insist on doing something. We also decided on that we need to stop allowing our egos to influence us, and also the fear of poverty or the fear of losing something. I think that stops us from doing a lot of things. And we also decided that we need to continue with being helpful and being charitable.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khairan. Very nice. All right, next group.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
What we need to start practicing before advocating is whatever one is doing, he's doing it for his sake, e.g. helping sick, widows, etc. Then number two, we change the orientation that when we help people, we think that we help them. And we should develop good habits when helping people. Number three, the factors that help to succeed is a constant reminding of the concept that we help people, that when we help people, we help ourselves.
Correct.
Number four, the factors which may hinder the efforts are discouragement by others, e.g. spouses and friends. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Very nice. Jazakumullah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
The way it went at this table was interestingly very different. We came up with case studies of our own personal experiences of things that we are very quick to offer advice to others about, but we ourselves are not practicing. So one very interesting one from someone here was that there was a conversation around how in Islam it is the Islamic way of marriage, when marriage discussion time comes for your children or for anybody, you should focus on no barriers, race, wealth, all those things should be immaterial, and you should look at the akhlaq and the character of the person. Immediately after a discussion with close friends, somebody in the group said to her, so when your son comes back and says he wants to marry a white person, how will you handle that? And she physically reacted to that. Is that what I was? No, not on my watch. And there were other such examples of, I'm very quick to say to someone, subhanAllah, here's the positive, you know, here's the goodness in this thing. And the minute it is turned around and said, well, what if it were your child? What if it was your so-and-so? Your true color comes out as, no, that's not something I want for me, but I'm advocating it's good for you. So our conclusion was, other than just being the mothers who yell at your children and yet tell them to speak gently, tell them not to lie, but tell them it's okay to go and say I'm not here, first of all, we start with really reflecting and recognizing we have hidden demons, hidden conflicts that we all hide very well. Sometimes it's hidden even to ourselves, and that would be a good place. But also to embrace, I don't know. When someone comes to you, you don't have to be the fountain of knowledge to offer advice and wisdom just because they're there, they've come to you. You can say, I honestly don't know how to help you with this, but perhaps make dua, or I can guide you to somebody else who has a better answer, because you may not know what you're hiding. So we would stop rushing to offer opinions and advice and to continue unearthing what our own inner conflicts are. That's where we are. Yeah, let me make it easy.
You must do what Henry Ford said about the first car. You know, the Ford made the T, what is it, Model T. The Model T. And that Model T was only black. So they said to him, why don't you have also other colors? He said, absolutely, any color you want, as long as it's black. Allah Kareem. Dharma, Jazakallah. The whole thing boils, I'm not saying do this, do that, whatever. But point is, end of the day, it all boils down to what is it that I can do. It's very easy to tell other people, you know, you should do this, you should do that, you should do that. Yeah, that's true. But when it comes to yourself, take a very simple one. Take the prayer in the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made 5 salawat fard. And He made this 5 salawat fard in the masjid. There's a very big misconception in the minds of people who feel that salah need not be done in the masjid. I'm not talking from my opinion. I'm giving you dalail, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we all know this hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I wish I could tell Bilal to call the adhan, and then I would go looking for people who were praying in their houses. He did not say, I will look for people who don't pray. No. I will look for people who pray in their houses, and I would lock the house from outside, and I would collect firewood and burn the house down on their head. Now, who is saying this? Rahmatul lil alameen. So my point is, if somebody like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to say something so strong and severe, what does it say about praying in the masjid? A man comes to him, Ya Rasulullah, I am blind. I have difficulty walking. Do I have to pray in the masjid? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you know the value of praying in the masjid, you will come if you have to crawl. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who prays Salatul Isha and Salatul Fajr by Jama'ah, what does Jama'ah mean? Where is it? In the mall? Masjid, right? The one who prays Salatul Isha and Salatul Fajr by Jama'ah, what is the reward for him? Reward for him is as if he has prayed the whole night. So suppose they ask you, would you like to be in a state where every single night of your life from today until the last day of your life, you are counted as prayed the whole night. Would you like this? Very simple. Sleep the whole night. Just pray Salatul Isha and Salatul Fajr in the masjid. Even if you sleep the whole night, no problem. It is written for you as if you have prayed the whole night. So those people who believe that praying at home is sufficient, sorry, it is not sufficient, that is an exceptional condition. Leaving salah is completely and totally haram. Deliberately leaving salah is kufr. You are outside Islam altogether.
So therefore, if you are in a situation where there is no masjid, there is no congregation, there is nobody with you, you are alone somewhere, you are traveling in the train, plane, something, driving, Allah knows what, time for salah comes, what must you do? You are not going to go hunting for the masjid. You don't even know where it is. No problem. Just pray. Make sure you pray at the right time. Even if you are praying alone, inshallah al-musta'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the salah and give you the reward. But where there is a masjid, where you can go to the masjid, what is the reward for praying salah by jama'ah in the masjid? How many times? 27 times. What more do you want? Who wants that? Who tells me that it is not necessary to go to the masjid? You don't want 27 times the reward? If you are saying that, then do you really have belief at all in the first place? Then, issue of women praying in the masjid. Please understand, this is another big trouble. There's a detailed article of mine also on this.